according to the Wall Street Journal, that automobiles which were purchased, the new cars which were purchased the most last month, were in order the Ford F-Series pickup, the Toyota Camry, the Nissan Altima, the Chevrolet Silverado, and the Honda CR-V. But which car's the right car? You know, the one you're supposed to buy. Well, it depends. It depends on what you're looking for in a car. For some people, they may prefer a pickup, and so they're not going to buy an Altima. When it comes to Easter, does it just depend upon preferences? Is the approach to Easter the same as the approach to buying a car that works for you? According to the Washington Post, it just might be for our country. They posted something to their website last night, an op-ed piece, in which they stated the following: Easter has achieved unofficial standing as not only a Christian festival, but also a sort of national holiday. Believers in the miracle may be joined by skeptics, non-believers, followers of other faiths, and once a year churchgoers, and taking what they will or what they can from this season's feeling of hope and renewal. Often it is a sense of awe, an intimation of something transcendental, beyond understanding, common to all peoples, and probably essential for most of us. Is that what Easter is? An intimation of something transcendental? An experience of awe and hope that we take or don't take as we see fit? It's true that Easter has become something rather substantial in our culture. We're told that in the week leading up to Easter, that we purchase 120 million pounds of candy. In all, we spend $2.1 billion on the sweet stuff during this season. That's second only to Halloween. Making up that $2.1 billion of candy are 90 million chocolate Easter bunnies, 700 million marshmallow peeps, and 16 billion jelly beans. You know, my family, we love so many of these Easter traditions as well. The Easter bunny still comes to our house. There's baskets for our family. I wore a purple tie because it seemed like the Easter thing to do. We're going to have ham for lunch. What if we wanted to get to the essence of Easter, however? What if we wanted to focus in on what is essentially Easter? What if we wanted to get Easter right? Well, that's what's taking place in the passage we just read. You see, there's these two guys. They're walking from Jerusalem to this little village called Emmaus. We don't really know where Emmaus was. The archaeology has not discovered the town as of yet. But Luke tells us that it was about 7 miles. That would be like walking from this building out to Boys Town. There's two of them. We're told that one of them was named Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other. How'd you like that? Here you are, you're walking along with Cleopas, and Luke doesn't remember your name. From all that time now, you will be known as Cleopas's friend. As they walk, they talk with each other. We're told that there's a sadness between them, that they're going over all the things that have happened over the past week. Maybe they discussed that the previous Sunday, Jesus had come into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and all the followers were rejoicing. Maybe they talked about the time where he went into the temple and he turned the tables over of the money changers, or how he gathered in the colonnades of the Temple Mount and talked about God and provided such wisdom and insight. And how at the end of the week, just before Passover, that he was arrested There was that public trial. That when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor of the area, and Pilate even offered, "Do you want me to free Jesus?" And the crowd had yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Maybe they discussed how the soldiers mocked and spat upon and tortured Jesus. Or how he had to make his way to Golgotha, that place outside the city walls where he was hung on a cross, and how passerbys would come and deride him. How he was placed in a tomb. And that even that morning, that Sunday morning, some of their own had found the tomb empty. Well, as they were talking about these things, they're joined by a third person. We're told that it's Jesus. At first, their eyes were closed to who it was. Have you ever had something right in front of you that you couldn't see? Maybe you were with a friend and they were pointing out a ship out there deep into the ocean. And do you see the ship? And all you can see is ocean. Maybe you were on the side of a mountain and a friend said, "Look over there in that clearing, there's an elk." And you couldn't see it for the life of you. Maybe you're at a football game and you look across the field to the other side of the stadium. Your friend says, "There's another friend waving at us. Can you see them?" And unless your friend gives you reference points, you can't see what they see at all. Seems to be that's the way it is in knowing God. We need God to give us reference points, enabling us to be able to see what's right in front of us. Jesus said at this one occasion, we find it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, he says, "No one knows the Son but the Father. No one knows Jesus but the Heavenly Father. And no one knows the Father but the Son and those to whom he reveals him." In other words, to know Jesus, we're dependent upon the Father. In order to know the Father, we're dependent upon Jesus. We need God to open our eyes. But since Cleopas and Cleopas's friend didn't know it was Jesus, they began to tell this stranger all that they were talking about. They said, "This Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet. He did mighty deeds and spoke mighty words." Maybe they told him. Maybe they told him about some of the healings that Jesus had performed. Or possibly they told him about the time that Jesus had calmed a storm or raised people from the dead. They could have shared that Jesus had once taught, "Seek first God's kingdom and everything else will be taken care of." How Jesus had said, "It's really about loving God and loving the people that God places in your path." They spoke. They went on to tell Jesus that the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews had handed Jesus over to be condemned and crucified. In other words, they communicated that there was enough guilt to go around for everybody. The leaders of the Jews, the leaders of the Romans. Jesus was killed. And in verse 21, they confess why they're sad. "We thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." You know, that God had promised for so long that someone would come in and save us. But now it's been the third day. It's interesting that they would note the third day. You see, there was a couple of times where Jesus had actually spoken that he would rebuild the temple in 3 days. Or that he would give them a sign, the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. They said to Jesus, "It's been 3 days." But get this. Some of the women in our group went to the tomb this morning, and it was empty. They had a vision of angels. They came back to us and told us about it. Some of the men went down afterwards, and they also found the tomb empty. But nobody saw Jesus. This is when Jesus speaks up. And here's what he essentially says. He goes, "You're a couple of knuckleheads." He goes, "How foolish can you be?" Okay, all of us can be knuckleheads at different points in time. In fact, we have parts of our lives where being a knucklehead is who we are. It's how we operate. For instance, in my life, I have a long list of parts of my life where I can act the fool. One of the areas is in part of my personality. According to the lists that people make, I'm a maximizer. I see opportunity everywhere. There's always room for improvement. And I'm full of ideas of how we can improve together. I think these ideas are treasures that really should be shared with everybody around me. But it's kind of like fertilizer. I think it's there to help things grow. Other people think it just stinks. We all have the capacity to be knuckleheads. Some of us apply this part of our life to faith. We take an approach to who God is or to what Easter's about. It's kind of a patchwork approach. We take a little bit of tradition, a little bit of what we've heard from our parents, something from culture, and we place this understanding together of what Easter's about or what God is about. And the knucklehead part of that is that we then base our life on it. We let it define our purpose in this world. And Jesus didn't want that for these two people walking to Emmaus. And so the passage tells us he opened the scriptures to them, what we call the Old Testament. He went from Moses all the way up through the prophets, and he showed them how God had been at work preparing the way for his son to come into this world and to die for the things that separated people from God. Maybe he told them about Leviticus chapter 16. That's part of the time of Moses where God had given instruction. We talked about it before in this room, how God had said, once a year, I want you to have a day of atonement. Have the high priest bring in an offering and spill blood so that you'll pay for your sins. And then have this goat and let the high priest come over and put his hands on the goat and confess aloud all the sins of the people, the pride, the greed, the violence, all the ways of choosing to go your way instead of God's way. And let the goat go out into the desert and the sins will be removed from the people. Maybe he used that story to help them understand what Jesus was really all about. Maybe he quoted from Isaiah chapter 53, a passage that was written hundreds of years before Jesus that talked about one who would come and take on all the iniquities, all the transgressions, all the sins of the people onto himself and pay the price on behalf of others. Jesus brought these stories out. The people were so intrigued. The two guys were so intrigued by it, they invite him. Once they got to the town, they say, "Stay with us. Look, it's late. You don't want to keep traveling." Jesus goes into their home. They sit down to eat. Now, usually it was a custom that the host would give thanks and then break the bread as they're giving thanks. In this situation, however, Jesus takes the bread and he gives thanks. "Blessed are you, O Lord." And as he says the words, he breaks the bread and gives it to the two men. The text tells us at that moment, their eyes were open. They knew it was Jesus. God connected the dots, gave them reference points, and allowed them to understand this is the risen Lord. And then Jesus vanishes. The two men look at each other. "Was your heart burning like mine was when he was speaking to us out of the Bible?" They got up at that moment, even though it was late in the evening, and they walked the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They find the 11 It used to be 12, but remember, Judas made his own choices. The 11, and they were with the other followers. When they got there, the 11 started to say to them, guess what? It's true. He's alive. He's risen. He appeared to Simon. And then Cleopas and his friend began to tell them everything that Jesus had told them. Together, they came to a determination about what Easter was all about. They, by God's grace, got Easter right. There's another individual who got Easter right. At the time that Jesus died, he was actually a Pharisee. And in that first year or so, he was devoting his life to killing Christians. His name was Saul. But there was this day on another road, a road to Damascus, that Jesus came to Saul and opened his eyes. And Saul became the Apostle Paul. If you would, please, take your Bible, open it to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is also in the New Testament. If you're still at Luke, just keep going to the right. You'll finally come to 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 5. These verses are verses 14 and 15. This is Paul getting Easter right. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Easter is about the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's about God moving on our behalf to close the gap between where we are and where he is. Easter is all about us choosing to live for Jesus in our lives. What's your determination on this day? What conclusions do you come to with regard to Easter? Will we get Easter right on this day? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story in Scripture. Thank you for Cleopas and his friend, and God, for how they wrestled with what was going on. Thank you, Jesus, for joining their conversation, clarifying for them what truth is. God, do not let us simply stay in our patchwork theology. Reveal to us, please, God, open our eyes that we can see Jesus today and choose to follow him. Help us to get Easter right. We come to you in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And together, God's people say, amen.